Good morning. I'd like to have you open with me this morning to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 1. For the sixth question of our series, we will find it in this text, Isaiah chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, he shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The question that we have before us this morning is found in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Solemn question for each of us. Isaiah lived quite and ministered for quite a long time. His ministry spanned the lives of four kings and into the fifth, frankly. But there was a heart problem that Isaiah is bringing before them in this first chapter. And it is this heart problem that Isaiah wants us, each one of us, to deal with. You see, our nation, our churches, each of our individual lives are in the same peril as the nation of Israel was in Isaiah's day. Four kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Interesting, Uzziah was a very good king, and his reign lasted for quite a while. And he was a good king until he was strong, and then he was lifted up with pride. And that changed the course of his life. Jotham, we don't read a lot about him, but he was a good king. Nothing a whole lot more is said about him. Ahaz was, he was a bad king. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And his land and his kingdom and his reign was filled with idol worship. After him came Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a reformer. And he introduced a great deal of reforms into the nation of Israel. And he was essentially a good king. But unfortunately, his son Manasseh was a horrible man and introduced some of the worst idolatry that the nation of Judah had ever experienced. It was interesting to me in reading through those stories how quickly the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, really at this point, Israel had already gone into captivity, how quickly Manasseh was able to lead the entire nation into this depraved state of idolatry. How does a nation who has been following a good king, supposedly, and I'm not going to say Hezekiah was anything but a good king, but how does a nation so swiftly, so quickly, get so depraved? This is really the essence of what Isaiah is concerned about, really at the very beginning of his ministry. Because you see, in Isaiah's early ministry, there was a very interesting, if you will, unusual, a very watershed experience that happened to Isaiah. And he was a witness to it. You see, Uzziah's heart was lifted up with pride. And when his heart was lifted up with pride, he took upon himself to take the incense from off the altar and carry it into the presence of God. Now, in the system of Israel, that was not allowed for the king to do. Only the priest was allowed to do that. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, because he had been struck with leprosy and he died, he was a good king. But there was a heart problem. And his heart was lifted up with pride. And so he assumed to go into the presence of God. And he was struck. And he died. And in the year that King Uzziah died, says Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And there was in the presence of the Lord these seraphim. With six wings, twain they covered their face, twain they covered their feet, twain they did fly, and they cried back and forth to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. For you see, if we are filled with pride, we lose the sight of the holiness of God. Pride emphasizes self. And the man who stands in the presence of God in all of his holiness and all of his glory and all of his majesty is bereft of anything of self. Isaiah himself, the prophet, said, Oh, woe is me. Pride is a matter not of the mind, but of the heart. And one of the problems in our lives individually is we tend not to stand in awe of God. And one of the great reasons for that is we are filled with ourselves. God had nourished these people. As we would quickly go over Israel's history, He rescued them from Egyptian bondage. He dried up the Red Sea for them and brought them through. He fed them and clothed them and watered them in the wilderness. He brought them into the land. He gave them a good land and a large land filled with milk and honey. He nourished them in the land. He did all that he could. He gave them His Word. He gave them a building in which He would dwell in their midst and a way of approach to God through the sacrificial system. They were privileged above many nations. But in Isaiah chapter 1, God takes away a mask. You see, these people did not acknowledge God. I find it fascinating because this is the very first thing He says to them. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. They did not understand who it was that provided for them somehow. In Romans chapter 1, maybe we should turn and read just a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1 to bring this from Israel into our day and our lives. It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The very first thing that Paul is going to argue, as he brings all mankind into the courtroom of God's justice, is this. There is a wonderful creation all around us that God made, and which was to reveal him and his glory. And we did not acknowledge him. We did not glorify him. We were not thankful, just as Israel did not acknowledge their God. Just as Israel did not acknowledge and come to their provider and their nourisher and the one who had cared for them. It starts the same place in every one of our lives. And when we do not acknowledge God, who are we going to acknowledge? Read the rest of Romans 1 if you'd like at home this evening. And we change the glory of the uncorruptible God. And we change the truth of God into a lie. And finally, we do not even like to retain God in our knowledge. That's where we're at today, folks. This is where our society is at today. We are so filled with ourselves, so filled with pride, so filled with what we can do, that we fail to acknowledge the holiness of God. The awe of him as creator and provider of every good thing we have. And thus we become unthankful. Because why do we thank? Who do we thank? Well, guess who we thank? Ourselves. And we become God in our own eyes. And so what God wants to do is rip away the mask of the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel. You know, each one of these kings, if you would look back at the economy of Israel during these times, they were relatively peaceful, relatively prosperous, relatively materially well off. But what does God say? Here's what's going on inside. Never mind the material possessions. Never mind the seeming relative peace. Never mind the seeming prosperity of the nation. Listen to what God says. Your head is sick. Your heart is faint. There is no soundness in you from the very top to the very bottom. You are filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's not a pretty picture. What is it a picture of? The external of Israel? No. It is a picture of who they are on the inside. What is the result of that problem? The result of that problem is this. that their country is left desolate. Their cities are going to be burned. Their land is going to be deserted. They were religious on the outside. But their heart was far from God. They had a facade of religion. They went through the sacrificial system. They observed the days. But their heart was far from God. You know, there's a lot of folks in America just like that. You know, at this hour, 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, it's church time in America. And across this land, there are going to be millions of people in church this morning. And they're all going to look pretty decent. They're all going to have smiles on their face. They're all going to look good on the outside. They're going to go through the motions of singing and praying and listening to a preacher. But where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it in your career? Is it in your pleasure? Is it in your sports team? Is it in politics? You know, there's people sitting in churches today, and maybe you're sitting here today, and the real thrust of your heart, the focus of who you are, has nothing to do with God. So why are you here? That's precisely what God is asking in our question. Why are you here? Are you to be here to be seen by the right crowd? Is it because of your heritage? I mean, Dad did it. Dad brought me to go to church on Sunday morning. Do you feel somehow that it's the right thing to do? I can give up an hour of my week to do what I feel is right. You know what God is saying to you today? He's saying the same thing to you today that he said to the nation of Israel. I don't want your religion. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of the hypocrisy, the facade on the outside, and you don't care about me. You don't want me. You have forsaken me. You, by the way, have provoked me to anger. He wants you to think about why you're here and where you are going. You see, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get on a highway. But you know, when I get on that highway, I have a purpose for getting on that highway because it's going to lead me to my destination. And there's going to be a whole lot of highways that I'm not going to care about. Every once in a while, there's going to be one little winding road that's going to tempt me because it looks like a pretty little road, but I have no idea where it goes. And so I'm going to stay off of those highways because I want to get to my destination. You see, that's what people are doing today. They're running down a highway and they have no idea where they're going. And they're going down all these nice little pretty paths along the side. And Satan is providing you with all kinds of wonderful, pretty paths. But you have no idea what your destination is going to be. You have no idea where you're going or why you're doing what you're doing. We haven't sat down to think. Do you want to go to heaven? I mean, that's what this campaign's title was, right? You want to go to heaven? Or are you just sort of enjoying the scenery along whatever road you happen to be on? And what your real road is has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you and your pleasure and your pride and your career and your prosperity. See, God wants reality. He's not interested in your facades. He wants you to be real. He's tired of your hypocrisy. He's tired of your ways. That's what he's saying to Israel, and he's not very pretty in the way he says it, is it? He says, I'm full of your burnt offerings. I delight not in the blood of the bullocks. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand? Don't you bring any more vain oblation. Don't you bring the incense. It's nonsense. It's religion. It's external. It has nothing to do with your heart. You see, I want something real. What we're dealing with is something real. And the most real person in all of this world is God Himself. And a very real destiny is heaven. And another very real destiny is hell. And you'd better be on the right road. Basically, he tells Israel they need to repent. They need to think about who they are and where they're going. They need to get real with God. They need to get real with themselves. They need to get real with what they're doing. And then comes verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together. Now, that's a very interesting word, that word reason. It could be translated debate. God is inviting you into the courtroom. He wants to debate your case. And he's going to tell you a couple of real things. Your sins are red. Your sins are scarlet. You have a problem. And the problem is your sins. And somewhere along the line, as God would reason with us this morning, the first thing He wants to understand is He wants us to look inside our heart. He wants us to lay aside the veil of hypocrisy. He wants us to lay aside those things which are on the exterior, and He wants us to look straight into our heart, and He wants us to understand that we are sinful. Absolutely sinful through and through. Is that the way you want to face eternity? Do you want to go in to eternity with sins? With your heart filled with sinfulness and evil ways? Even if it has a facade of religiosity on the outside? Is that the way you want to face God? I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not the way you want to face God. He says to us, as he brings us into this courtroom, that's your sinful condition, and I want you to understand that. But I want you to understand something else. Your sins, though they be red, can be made white. Oh, it's not that your sins are made white. Your sins will never change. But he will cleanse your heart. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white. I know you folks in D.C. with all these cities and buildings and everything around here don't get into the snow business. But I come from Michigan. And we live in a country. And November comes and all the leaves fall. If you want to come to Michigan, come in October. The blaze of color is absolutely, I got to get back. I can't miss it. But you know what happens in a couple of 3 weeks? They all go away. And November is so bare. The leaves are gone. The trees are bare. The ground is brown. It's ugly. Just like your sins in the sight of God. And we in Michigan love that first snowfall. And there it is. The snow comes down. And suddenly the branches of those barren trees have snow on them. And the beautiful white snow covers the ground. And I'm here to tell you there's nothing more beautiful than a beautiful snowfall. And everything is white. And the snow sparkles like diamonds. And if you think you need the sun, you think you need shades for the sunlight, man, you really need them for the snow. You can't leave the house without your sunglasses on because it dazzles you with its brightness and the barrenness, the ugliness, the brown is all gone. You see, that's precisely what the Lord is saying to us. Now, how do I obtain that? Obviously, it's not something I can do. Everything I can do up at the beginning of the chapter is no good. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want my religion. He doesn't want my sacrifices. He doesn't want my facade of nicety on the outside. Because Isaiah will tell us in the end of his book that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing I can do. Because just as snow is created by the Creator and covers all of the barrenness of the land, just so it is God who can make my ugly heart white. And pure and glistening and wonderful in his presence. What's it for me? What do I do? Well, you know, back in the book of John in chapter 8, we won't turn to it, but in the book of John in chapter 8, the Jewish folks were talking to the Lord Jesus and they said, what can we do to do the works of God? And you know what Jesus told them? This is the work of God, that you believe on his Son, whom he has sent. You want to do the works of God? Be obedient, he says. If you be willing and obedient. See, there's the essence. Are you willing? Are you willing to put away all of you? Are you willing to put away all of your religion? Are you willing to put away all of who you are? Are you willing to put away all of your pride? And simply obey the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? We've heard it a number of times already this week, and we're going to hear it now and this evening as well. The gospel is this: you are a sinner. That's what we've been talking about. Inside of this wonderful, nice facade lies a heart that is filled with nothing but evil. But it was the Lord Jesus who came. This one that asks you to believe in Him, He came to where we were, and He died for our sins. He came to be that place, that person in which a holy God and a sinful man can meet. There's a big old theological word in the New Testament. It's called propitiation. It's a $25 word. But it simply means the place where God can meet with man. And you know where that was in the Old Testament? It was the mercy seat inside the holiest of all. And you know where it is in the New Testament? At the cross of Calvary. Where God dealt with Jesus Christ for our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He will cleanse you. He will make you white. He will glisten. He will have a heart that is glistening and able to come into the presence of God. And He will do you real good. Of course, you can refuse. You could do that. I have no idea why you would, but you can. You can refuse. You can walk away. You can be happy in your religion. You can go ahead and forsake God. You can go ahead and pursue whatever it is that you'd like to pursue. But I want to warn you, just as Isaiah warned the nation of Israel, the end of that is that you will be devoured with the sword of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 2, there's a horrible idea. It says, you know, when we go on in our sins, we're putting in a bank a debt of sin. It keeps growing. And if we continue to refuse God, it will finally get so large that this angry God will explode in wrath. And you will be judged in hell, in the lake of fire, forever and forever. Now you can go on in your pride and your religion, or you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Our Father, we have been presented this morning with two ways. There is the way of obedience to God. There is the way in which we would simply come as helpless, hopeless, lost sinners and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Or we can hold on to the facade of our religion in external goodness and go to a lost sinner's hell. Our Father, we read in Your word from beginning to end, and there's no other path. There's no other way. There is only the two things: obedience and refusal, acceptance or rebellion. And in the center of those two responses lies your Son, who died for us. Our Father, we would pray this morning there would be no one here that would be so foolish as to hang on to their religion and refuse your Son. But that each one here will come to that place in their lives when they will put away themselves and with a willing heart obey the gospel and rejoice in the cleansing that is from within. We would pray this morning that no one here would make the wrong choice. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.